Good to see you all. Hope everybody got sleep from the church picnic yesterday. It's a lot of fun. Good to see you all this morning. We are continuing our series in 1 Timothy. I'm thankful for Scott for filling in last week. So we'll go back to 1 Timothy today, and we'll finish. We'll do one more lesson in 1 Timothy before the break for the summer. So next week we'll look at verses 6 through 10. Today we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 in 1 Timothy. So let's start with prayer, and then we'll get started. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've sanctified and set apart by the resurrection of your Son, that we might gather and for worship and meditate upon your word and feed upon the gospel and find rest in Christ. We pray, Father, as we look to Paul's words in this section today, that you would help us by your Spirit to know the truth and to be led into all godly wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. I'm just going to read the first couple of verses and we'll get right into it. So the Apostle Paul says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." Okay, so Paul here gives a Spirit-inspired prophecy, right? The Spirit is speaking. The Holy Spirit expressly says. He gives a Spirit-inspired prophecy about the intrusion of false teachers and those who follow them. The mention of the Spirit here emphasizes the divine certainty of what Paul says. There will be false teachers. There will be false teachers, and there will be those who follow them. They will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to spirits and teaching of demons. Now, where else does the Spirit say this? This is not the only place in Scripture where the Holy Spirit speaks about this particular topic. We've heard this from Jesus' own prophetic words about the life of the church. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." He also said, "Many will fall away and betray one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." Matthew 6 and Matthew 24. Also, the Spirit spoke through Peter and John. This is 2 Peter. "Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." And this is John from 1 John. "It is the last hour. Many antichrists have come." So the presence of false teachers is going to be an ongoing reality, and it has been in the church until Jesus comes again. Now, notice how the time reference is to later times. The Spirit says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. In the other passages that we just looked at, there's similar references to the time frame, right? We have been living this phrase, later times, or the last days, as John says. John says, in the last hour. These references to the last time or the last days, it's a reference to the last days. We have been living in the last days since the coming of Jesus Christ. We simply are awaiting his return. The presence of false teachers bearing the name of Christ actually gives evidence of that. That there are antichrists in the world, that there are antichrist figures who teach a different doctrine, shows us that we are living in the last days. That's evidence that the days of this age are numbered, and we have been living in those days since the beginning of Jesus' first coming. Now, the activity of false teachers is described by Paul as an exercise here done by demons and deceitful spirits. And so this is a reference to the work of the devil. The devil, the name devil, means slanderer or accuser. That's what the devil does. He accuses. Now, sinful human beings are false teachers, right? It's not, you know, the devil incarnate that comes and gives false teaching. It's actual human beings, right? Just like us. these are false teachers. But nevertheless, this is the work of demons. The work that they do is attributed to demonic activity. Now, what makes this all the more heinous is that men and women whose minds are darkened will follow them. They teach false doctrine, but people actually follow them. They devote themselves to them. That's what Paul says here. They devote themselves to the teaching of demons. Now, notice how Paul says this. Men and women will devote themselves to something, right? You don't get the option to choose whether or not to devote yourself to something. You will devote yourself to something. It's what you devote yourself to that makes the difference, right? You will either devote yourself, heart and soul, to the Lord Jesus Christ and His teaching, or you will devote yourself to something else altogether. The teaching of demons, deceitful spirits. Paul mentions the faith here. He says some will depart the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. What is that faith? Well, the faith that Paul mentions is the true Christian faith. True Christian faith, where true Christian love is practiced between its members, and that Christian love is based on sound doctrine. Right, that Timothy or Paul mentions that in the first chapter. Sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Right, that's the faith that we are devoted to. Some depart from that. They depart from sound doctrine. They depart from Christian love, and they devote themselves to the teaching of demons and deceitful spirits. I'll stop there for a second. Actually, one more thing, real quick. Sorry about that. I have one more letter here. He also talks about the fact that these false teachers are liars in verse 2, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. These people have hardened their hearts to the truth, and therefore they must continually lie. They must continually lie in order to mask their true intentions, right? That is the nature of Antichrist. That is the nature of Satan and his followers. He is the father of lies. And that's what they do. That's the air they breathe. They are liars whose consciences are seared. And those who follow them become like them. And that's the sad part, right? I mean, it's almost, I guess for me, it's almost like you can almost expect that people will put themselves in positions of authority or seek to be put in positions of authority in the church and begin to teach false doctrine because they get something from that. They gain glory. They gain financial rewards. That, to me, that's almost like expected, right? I can get that. What's sad about it is that people follow that. They see it and they believe it and they point to that person and they say, that's who I want to follow. But that's what happens. And so there's guilt on both sides, right? The Antichrist figures, these false teachers, and those who follow them, those who devote themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. Of course, that's not us, but this is what happens in every generation. Any thoughts or questions on that? That was my last point. Yes, Jeff. Sure, good question.
Or
Sure. Good question. So Jeff's question is, when Paul says the Spirit expressly says that in later times, right, what would his hearers, Timothy and the others, what would they be thinking in terms of where the Spirit actually speaks these things, right? Because the New Testament was being written at this time. It's not like they had, their ESV handy, ready to open up, which is true. I would say that it's both and, like you said. Certainly, there's prophecy in the Old Testament, and there's examples in the Old Testament as well, in the history of salvation, where false teachers come in, right, and rebel against God's ordained servants, right? You can think of, one example that pops in my head is Korah in the time of Moses, right? Korah's rebellion. Korah is actually mentioned in Jude, the New Testament book, right? And so I would say both and. They didn't have Bibles handy like we do today, but the New Testament was being circulated. The reports of what Jesus has done was being preached. And this right here is the word of God that they would receive. So I would say it would be both and. Timothy would receive this from Paul as inspired scripture and then relay it to the church in his preaching, right? And so in that way, it would be kind of both and. They would know from their knowledge of the Old Testament that this had been taking place from the beginning and was destined to take place in the time of Christ, right? So, does that make sense? Satisfactory, or what do you think? Sure. Yeah, it was immediate. Yeah, yeah. 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 Good point. And that's what was happening. So that's, I guess I would say both and, right? So Jeff brings out the example of when Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem, but the Spirit speaking at that time in more of an immediate fashion to him said, don't go, prevented him from going because he was going to be bound in chains. And I believe he did it through someone else, right? He spoke to him through someone else. But that was more of an immediate communication from the Spirit, right? This is more indirect. And so I would, again, say both and. The Spirit is speaking immediately to guys like Paul, apostles, at this time, but as the church is established and as time goes on, Paul is telling Timothy, don't be surprised that some will depart from the faith. Don't be surprised that some will devote themselves to deceitful spirits. This is destined to happen. And so I think it's a both and type of thing. Yeah, anything else? Good question. Okay, let's keep going. Paul says, people will devote themselves to the teaching of demons and so forth, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Okay. Well, the apostle gave a general description up front of the characteristics of any false teacher. He's deceitful. He's a liar. It's the work of demons. That's a general characteristic of these men and possibly women as well. Here he gives specific examples of their teaching. Now, it's apparent here, that because Paul mentions this, that this type of teaching was present in Ephesus and the surrounding regions. Remember, Paul tells Timothy to remain in Ephesus to put things in order. And so Paul is aware of these types of teachings that are hovering around the Christian church. And so he mentions them here. These are specific examples of false teaching. Both examples here convey a religion based on man-made rules and regulations that have no founding in Scripture or no foundation in Scripture, and that destroy Christian liberty. Right? This is the salvation by works. Both of these examples do that. Now, it's interesting here that Roman Catholic theology today still holds some form of these practices. In Rome, Roman Catholicism, priests are required to take vows of celibacy. That's what Paul mentions here. They forbid marriage, something God created as good. Nowhere in Scripture is such a practice mandated. You cannot prove this from Scripture, that marriage is, to deny marriage or forbid it, is somehow makes one holier than the next person. And so what they're doing with this, and what the false teachers were doing here, is they take an outward man-made law forbidding marriage, right? And act and portray that as something that truly elevates one's holiness, right? So you've got two men. This is just one example. Two men, one is married, the other is decided to be a priest, and he has taken a vow of celibacy, right? In the eyes of the church, what that is supposed to communicate as this man who has decided to get married is less holy than the priest. This priest has achieved an elevated status of holiness and religion that the person next to him has not, because he's decided to get married. And that is false teaching. That is not something that Scripture teaches at all. It cannot be proven. Catholics also require abstinence from food, Roman Catholic theology. I wouldn't say, this doesn't apply to every person who attends Catholic churches, but this is in Roman Catholic theology. Catholic theology also require abstinence from foods, denying certain foods at certain times, namely Lent. They do this at Lent. This was a problem in the Reformation as well. This is part of what Calvin and the other reformers had great issue with, right? Was this abstinence from food, as if those who practice these things have also themselves achieved some sort of elevated status of spirituality or religion, right? Think about this. What happens at Lent usually, right? People go and they get ashes, the ash cross on their head or whatever. I mean, that's a public symbol, and people see that, and what's communicated there? I have achieved some elevated status of spirituality by going through this process, right? What else happens? People publicly announce what they're not going to eat or drink during Lent, right? I've decided not to eat chocolate for 40 days, right? Well, why did you tell us that, right? They say that because the idea is that I'm becoming more spiritual, right? I'm becoming more spiritual than the next person. The essence of that teaching, which is still present today, was present in the Reformation. It was also present in the time that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. It's a man-made religion. Now, a similar problem was seen in Colossae. If you look in the book of Colossians, Paul says, he mentions a false teaching that teaches, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, right? And he says, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings, right? So you have to be careful of that as a Christian. When people begin to say, don't do this, don't do that, you can't have caffeine, right? That's what the Mormons teach. No caffeine, no sugar, right? That's man-made religion. It's a man-made religion based on the teaching of demons, the work of demons. Paul says these have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. That's from Colossians. Again, this type of teaching is part of the teaching of demons. Now, as we hear this, you know, this do not handle, do not touch, about foods, abstinence from foods and things like that, you might think about the laws in the Old Testament, right? What about the food laws in the Old Testament? There were certain foods that were denied by God. You should not eat these types of these animals. You should not eat these types of food. What about those? Well, in Acts 10, or what about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? That was food. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was food that was denied by God from Adam. Well, all foods in Acts 10 were pronounced clean. So there's no more food distinctions in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. And so we must always submit to God's word, not our own wisdom, right? For it is made holy by the word of God. That's what Paul says. The food laws in the Old Testament were good, and they had meaning and purpose and were to be obeyed, not because they came from men, but because they came God. So we must submit to his wisdom. God made all things by his word, and God is at liberty to forbid anything by his word if he chooses to do so, which he did in the Old Testament, right? We aren't. We don't have that liberty. As part of Adam's probation, one tree was prohibited, right? One tree out of a garden full of luscious trees. One tree was prohibited by God's word to test Adam. In the time of sin, certain animals were rendered detestable, profane by God in the Old Testament, right? There were certain animals that God's people were not to eat. These laws were to be obeyed as long as they were enforced. These laws, these man-made laws that Paul refers to here, are not supported by God's word. All things were made clean. All food was made clean in Acts chapter 10, the New Covenant. These man-made laws based on human precepts are of no value whatsoever. So I'll stop there for a minute. Any thoughts on that so far? Questions? What do you think? Yes, Unha. Sure. It's kind of a what? Who harsh. Oh. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Yep. Mm-hmm. I think I'm following you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Can I try to help you, Inha?
Yeah.
Tell me if this is right. So I think that you're asking, well, first of all, you brought up the point, and this is the right point. There are two religions mentioned in the beginning, right? The faith, the Christian faith, based on chapter 3, like you said, you know, that he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. That's the Christian faith. And then there's these other teachings. And that's not sound doctrine. And that is attributed to the work of demons, right? And I think you said to say that anything that is deviates from the Christian faith, we can talk about as the work of demons. And you're saying that sounds a little harsh, right? Is that what you're saying? Sure. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. That's a very good point. Okay. So, Moonha is saying, is that too harsh to say that anything that we think is deviating from the truth of Scripture is the work of demons? Because it seems like there's so many variations of the faith, right? The Christian faith, right? And there are. And so is it too harsh to say, well, you know, they're not reformed, or they're not, you know, they don't believe in infant baptism, you know, therefore they believe the work of demons, right? I would say, well, first of all, I would say I agree with you. There's lots of different variations, right? And I think in certain contexts it would be too harsh to immediately attribute, for example, a Christian who believes in adult baptism as believing in something that comes from demons, right? that probably is a little bit too harsh. At the same time, though, there is one truth, right? And though there may be variations based upon the one truth of faith, right? Presbyterians, Baptists, there is a point to where you deviate from that truth, right? There is a point when you start teaching a man-made religion based on works, based on human precepts, that is completely devoid of the gospel, right? And that is the work of demons. And so it's not too harsh, I think, to attribute that kind of thing to demonic activity. Do what? Yeah, what decides it? Yeah. I mean, there in the history of the church, there have been some fundamentals, right, to the Christian faith. You might think of the Apostles' Creed. You could certainly think of our creeds, right, the Westminster Confession of Faith. Even in Reformed Baptist circles, they have confessions as well. It's almost identical to what we have, except, of course, for baptism, right? The Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, you know, those are those are summaries of kind of the essence of the Christian faith, right? Does that make sense? And so, yes, there may be details, variations on the periphery, but, you know, when you start teaching a man-made religion, human precepts, I mean, I'll give you one example. I'll give you two examples. the Mormons, right? It's littered with this type of stuff, human precepts. They can't drink caffeine. They're not supposed to have sugar. You know, all these things they forbid, right? Sure. Yeah. Okay. So other Presbyterians or so-called Presbyterians outside of Reformed circles. Well, I guess what I was going to say was, like, with the Mormons, their doctrine of the Trinity is all messed up, right? The Roman Catholics, however, have a pretty solid doctrine of the Trinity. It's pretty solid, but their worship practice and everything outside of that is filled with all sorts of pagan practices and human precepts, right? And so while you can look at, like, the Roman Catholics and say, the Trinity doctrine is good, but all this stuff is, I mean, that it's the work of demons. I mean, it's not true. Question, other Presbyterian denominations, right? Well, for the most part, we have an affiliation with other Reformed denominations, the PCA, the RCUS, the URCNA, they're all Reformed, all Presbyterian. They're different in certain areas, but we can all agree that we've committed ourselves to the one Christian faith. And those churches are most of them are part of what's called the NAPARC, the National Association of Presbyterian and Reformed Churches in America, right? We're part of that. The OPC is, the PCA. So that's one way you can kind of distinguish, right? The PCUSA, right, which is a large denomination, they have departed the faith. They have left the faith. And from the top down, they have committed themselves to all sorts of doctrinal error and wicked practices in the churches. So they claim to be Presbyterian. They claim to be Christian. They use the name of Christ, but they have devoted themselves to the teaching of demons. That's one example, the PCUSA. Now, at the same time, it's not to say that every PCUSA church that you walk into is going to be doing that. But for the most part, that's what they've done. Does that make sense? Doesn't look like it does. Maybe we could talk about more, Unha. Maybe just let that sit for a minute, and maybe I'm not communicating clearly. But we can talk about it some more. But it's a very good question. Yeah, Shara. Yeah, good point. Good point. Yeah. Yeah, very good point. Did everybody hear that back here? Did y'all hear that from Shara? I'm seeing Tom and Kathy. Did y'all hear that? Okay. It's a great point. Yeah. You've got a faithful church. The pastor seems to be a sincere Christian, but there was some salvation by works that was slipped in there where you had to be always focusing on what you were doing, right? And for Shara, that caused a lot of strife, internal spiritual strife. And you can, based on biblical teaching, attribute that to some form of demonic activity. Yeah, it's the enemy, right? Yeah, Travis and then Brian and I think Scott said that. Yeah. 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 Yeah, good point. Yep. No, it goes right in line with what Shara was saying. Yeah. Anything added to Christ is as something that saves you, right, is anathema, right? Brian.
Yep.
Good point. Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, very good. Good point. Yeah, so Brian brings out Galatians and John. Anything like that comes out, even from a sincere man or woman for that matter, in certain contexts, anything that would teach that you can find salvation in any form outside of the finished work of Christ is on some level the work of the enemy, right? That's good. Scott. Yeah. Yeah, good point. Good point. Yeah, Scott brings out the point that, you know, you have an individual worshiper, maybe they're part of, you know, a church that has false teaching like that. It's not like they're saying, I want to get my wisdom from demons, right? And they're consciously doing that. Although some may be doing this with their eyes wide open, right? And so it's not upon us necessarily to, you know, label everyone that we come across. But the things that they're hearing can be attributed on some level to a demonic source. And so we need to be aware of that, right? And be conscious of that. Yes, Tom. Sure. The PCA will have, you can look it up on their website. I'm sure they have the Nicene Creed somewhere on there. Usually what they do, what I've seen, is they start to attach themselves to a bunch of different creeds, right? And I think what that does is it keeps people off balance. You don't really know what they're committed to. But remember also, they may have the Nicene Creed on their website. They're liars. They're liars. And so regardless of what they say they're committed to, they're at base deceitful spirits. Right? They have to lie. And so, yeah, good point. Okay, well, just one last thing here, and this is pretty straightforward. Paul says, he basically mentions that marriage, food, it's all good. It's good. God has pronounced it good. It's meant for Christians to enjoy food, beverage, marriage. It's for our enjoyment. It's good. Marriage actually was created before the fall, right? And so to deny marriage is very strange. It's a good thing. And so it's for our enjoyment. Anyone who seeks to deny these things is pushing a man-made religion. Nothing is to be rejected, right? We receive all good things. We set it apart with thanksgiving and prayer. You know, that does make it somewhat different to us, you know. like when we sit down for a meal and we pray, we thank God for the meal. So everything is to be received. Nothing is to be rejected. God alone, this comes from Westminster Confession, God alone is Lord of the conscience, right? Only Christ can bind our conscience, not man. And so that's an important issue in the church that we need to be aware of. I'll stop there. Any other comments or questions? Yeah, very good. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ and for his finished work of salvation. We praise you and thank you, O God, that we can fully trust and rest upon him and in him and in that work. We do pray, Father, that you would help us by your Spirit to heed these warnings about false teachers and about the kinds of things they push forward. Help us not to be deceived by them or drawn into them. Help us to be discerning and help us also to guard Christian liberty for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, prepare our hearts for worship now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. One more lesson.